be here together to worship God in spirit and truth, as I say regularly, amen. You know, we gather together as a body of believers, right, to praise God and sing praises to His name, to worship Him in the way that He calls us to do. And so, brethren, if you know, for those who are visiting today, we want to thank you for being here. If there's any questions that you have, please allow us to answer those questions at the conclusion of our service. It would be our pleasure. You know, we're going to continue on with our Philippians sermon series. We're in part four now, and it's about, this one's about being like Christ, right? As we get into chapter two, we start to see a little transition in the letter. And when we think of Philippians, brethren, if you were to do a study of Philippians, you're going to notice kind of 4 points as you go through this this series. You're going to see the first one is that Christ is supposed to be the purpose of our lives, right? I mean, that's what we've looked at pretty much the last couple of weeks, right? Christ is the pattern for my life. That's what we're going to look at today. And we probably tie next week's lesson into that idea of a pattern, a mold, an example, if you will. But we also know that Christ is supposed to be that prize for my life. And what does that mean, really, that Christ is supposed to be a prize for my life? You know, do you guys remember in about Matthew 13, we see the parables that talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And that a man, when he comes to the knowledge of this treasure, he goes and he sells everything that he has in order to do what? To attain the treasure, right? Brethren, Christ is that treasure. And so Christ is also the power that is in our lives. And so, brethren, as we look at this, think about it. You know, these last couple of weeks, we've looked at point number one. And we've talked about how God is, how we are to glorify God in our lives. We looked at Isaiah 43 and 7, and we see that that is the purpose of our lives, is to glorify God. We also seen in the New King James Version, Revelation 4 and 11, it tells us that God created us for His good pleasure. But we also know in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we see what? We see that God has created us for good works in Christ Jesus. And brethren, as we look at these various aspects of what we've looked at these last couple weeks, Paul states in the Philippian letter that he was indifferent towards death. Remember when we looked at to live as Christ and to die as gain? Brethren, Paul did not say that Christ is life, but rather he said living is Christ, dying is gain. There's a difference. Christ was the purpose of Paul's life, and if he had to suffer, he was going to suffer. If he had to die, he was going to die. And all the while, blessed be the Lord. Right? Thanks be to God. And so, brethren, today we're going to look at that second point that's on the screen behind you. It's going to be this lesson is going to be on the pattern of my life. Does my life really, is it really patterned after my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is Jesus and how He lived His life, is my life really a mold, a pattern, right? Do I really try to set the example that Jesus had set? These are questions that I would hope that we would reflect upon as we think about this lesson when we leave here today. You know, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, if you see on the screen, it has 2, 3, A, and then here in a little bit, you'll see, I think it's 4B or 3B and then 4. That just means the first half of the verse or the second half of the verse. I just want to throw that in. If we have any visitors or some of the kids are like, what's, I never seen the second Philippians or Philippians 2, 3, A. So that's all that means, the first half of this verse. So do nothing, it tells us. Paul is saying do nothing from selfishness, do nothing from empty conceit. Brethren, this is a very strong declaration. But notice in that very first word, do. That word do is not in the original text, right? In the original text, we actually add that in to make it more of a proper English sentence. You know, that's why I like my 95 NASB Bible, because any words that are in there that are not in the original text are italicized, right? So you know it was a word that was added either to make a proper English sentence or added to basically make the sentence make sense, okay? And so that's one of those words, do. So the phrase is nothing from selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is anything that pushes my agenda forward. It's anything that pushes myself forward. And Paul is telling us that, brethren, if you want to push yourself forward, Chuck, you know what that's going to bring? That's going to bring disunity. That's going to bring harm upon the Lord's church. You guys ever know anybody or you ever know any congregations here in Metro Detroit, if you lived here for a long time, that have either gone now or closed their doors or have split? All because men had agendas. Women had agendas. And they were trying to push those agendas, no matter what it may have done, no matter what the harm was to said church, right? To said congregation. And so we have all, I see many smiles in the auditorium because you know that this happens, right? And so when you have selfishness, right? And you have your own agenda, it's going to destroy the unity of the congregation. It's going to cause conflict and division within the congregation because that's what self-ambition does. You see, brethren, conceit is also along similar lines of thinking. The connection between selfish ambition and conceit, it shows outwardly as self-centeredness, right? You guys have heard me say often, as well as other teachers and preachers, that we are to be others-centered and not self-centered. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That little statement, to be other-centered and not self-centered, that's the crux of this lesson. Because we're going to see that example here in Philippians chapter 2 as we get to like verses 5 through 8 here in a minute. And so, brethren, the idol of self is an enormous idol that many people don't even really fully realize when it's in their life. Right? Because it's easy to look at the problems of others than it is to, well, take self-stock and realize that maybe I've turned myself into an idol. Because some people, it's all about them. It's all about what they want. It's all about their drive and their mission for success or for power or for money or for social status. You see, brethren, these are things that could cause harm and disunity within the church. Many people think that they are due more than what they actually have received. Have you met anybody like that? Met anybody who thinks they are due more than what they've received? Do you know anybody who believes they are worthy of more honor than they're actually getting? Brethren, we must war against that type of self-centered thinking. Why? Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. That's the example that Jesus gives. Because Christ set the pattern. He set the example. He set the mold for our lives. And he did nothing from selfish ambition. Brethren, I look at this next section of Scripture. And as we get to this next section of Scripture, we're going to see that, you know, our other lives, other people's lives, are to be more significant than our lives. In Philippians 2 and 3b, notice that it starts out with, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then in verse 4, it says, and do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but look out for the interest of others. Friends and family, as we consider Christ as the pattern for our lives, we must humble ourselves. Because that's the example as we continue to evaluate this, these first 8 verses of Philippians chapter 2. That's the example. That's what Jesus did. As we further go through this, you're going to see all that Jesus gave up in order to save us. All that Jesus gave up in order to humbly submit himself to the Father's will. And so, brothers and sisters, you look at this. Humility is the opposition of self-centeredness, self-ambition, conceit. And Jesus, just as Christ did, we should be counting others as more significant. How hard is that in our lives, though? That's difficult, right? It's just as challenging today to put others before yourself as it was in Paul's day, was it not, when Paul wrote this letter? And so the word count is actually really very important here, right? Because it tells us to count others as more important than ourselves, right? Well, what does that word count mean? It means to consider, to value, to esteem, to regard others as more significant than ourselves. Brethren, this is a difficult concept because we live in a world where many of us put ourselves first. We put our families first. We put our situations first. And if I have time, I'll try to help Chuck and Diane. And if I have time, I'll try to help Tonez. And if I have time, and if I can fit it into my schedule, and it's convenient for me, I'm going to try to help Diane. Brethren, that's not what the Scriptures teach at all. The Scriptures teach that we are to put others before ourselves, even if you don't think they deserve it. And that's something we're going to look at as we go through this lesson here this morning. So brothers and sisters, think about it. Notice that it doesn't matter if the person is more significant or not. Notice it doesn't matter if the person deserves such regard or not. Because the last time I checked, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, neither you or I deserved it. And yet, I received God's grace, I received his love, I received his mercy, when I deserved condemnation. You see, brethren, when God asks us to do something, He knows it's for our best. He knows it's for what's best for the kingdom. He knows it's what's best for the church. And so as you think about this here this morning, brethren, since Christ is our example, since Christ is our pattern, Paul says that you must consider others more significant, regardless of what they have done, regardless of what you think of them, regardless of who they are. To be sure, this command is difficult. Nobody's saying it's easy. But there's a reason why Romans 12 talks about the renewing of your mind. You can't replicate the life of Christ if you don't renew your mind. You can't do the things that God calls you to do if you're still all about yourself and all about your own situation and all about your own family. You see, brethren, there's a reason why God commands us in these things. Because authors in Paul's day, they depicted humility as weakness. Do we not still do that today? Do we not depict many times outside the church? Don't we really depict humility as weakness? You know, in Paul's day, they depicted it as a lack of freedom, servitude, subjection, right? And so people often think about that same types of things today, the same ways. How often do you see humble politicians? Politicians, successful political candidates, are typically not the humble ones. They're typically the ones that are more assertive, more self-ambitious. But brethren, think about it. Humility and counting others more significant than ourselves, it's not natural, right? If you think about it, Christianity ain't natural, right? Because if you kill my dog, I'm going to kill your cat. I mean, that's really kind of how people think, right? I mean, how many times have you ever watched the news? Well, if somebody done that to my son or daughter, fill in the blank of what you said you would do, right? And so that's what the natural kind of instinct is, okay? But Christianity isn't always natural. It's not natural to always want to put others before yourself. That takes a special kind of thinking. And there's a reason why Jesus says, I've called you out of the world. Right? You are not to be like the world because I've called you out of the world. And so, brethren, you think about these concepts here this morning. The Apostle Paul presses what he means even further into our hearts in verse 4. Do not just look out for your own personal interest. And the word interest here is not in the original context either. It's not in the original text either. But it is supplied to make sense of what Paul is saying. He's telling us, do not just look to your own things. Do not just look to your own interests. Do not just look to your own concerns. Do not just look to your own life and so forth. So we must not simply ask what is good for me, but we must ask what is good for others. And then in the midst of helping others, you can still fulfill, you know, the things of your heart. You can still do the desires of your heart. But brethren, if you put others first, like Jesus did as our example, brethren, we'll be so much better for it. How much stronger would the church be if everybody in the church looked out for their brother more than they did for yourself? Because if I look out for Chuck and Diane, guess what Chuck and Diane are going to do? They're going to look out for me. And if I look out for Barb and Tom, right, they're going to look out for me. And if I look out for Jerry's family, Jerry's family's probably going to look out for my family. And do you see how it's reciprocal, right? There should be this whole idea that we all have deep love and concern for one another to the point that we're willing to sacrifice. Because that's what agape love is. It's a sacrificial love. That's the love that God calls us to have and to share with one another. Brothers and sisters, self-centered consideration of plans, rights, and interests must be replaced with others, people, you know, having concerns for others, concerns for the rights of others, concerns for the situations of others. And since this is not normal, we need help to change our way of thinking. I think about Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. When I think about this simple verse, right, I added a little emphasis, but this is the crux of the meeting, right? There are many ways, there are many things, there are many ideas that seem right in the heart of men. But in the end, they lead to what? They lead to spiritual death. That's what the scriptures teach. I mean, God himself tells us in his holy word that if I trust in my heart, I'm a fool. Why? Because most of my experiences in life have been made up from a worldly standpoint and not a godly, righteous standpoint. And so for me to truly trust in my own gut, I would have to then completely replace all of those thoughts, all those experiences with righteous thoughts and righteous experiences. And so, brothers and sisters, you think about this. Paul gives us the example. He gives us the pattern of Jesus to show us what that way looks like. Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, he says, I have come to do the Father's will. He says, I came to save the world, but you have one that judges you. John 12, about 46 through 50, you can find that. He says, I came to save the world, but the world has that which judges it. The Father's words are what will judge the world in the end, right? My words are what will judge the world in the end. Why? Because the Father has told me exactly what to say, and I know his words contain eternal life, so I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. And brethren, likewise, so if Jesus did all that the Father willed, we are to do all that our Redeemer, our Christ, our Lord wills for our very lives. Amen? That's how it works. And so that's the point that we're about to get to. When we study the scriptures and it says that you are to love one another, right? Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Care for each other and forgive each other. Accept and serve one another. Brethren, show tolerance towards one another. It doesn't say that we are to backbite against each other, to gossip against each other, to slander each other. It doesn't say that we're to only look out for our own selfish desires and ambitions. No, it says show tolerance one another, love one another, care for one another. Brethren, how do you do that? Well, he tells us in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, he tells us in verses 31 through 46, you know that section on judgment? And where he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are going to go into heaven, and the goats are going to go into a fiery hell. And what was the determining factors? It said that when I was hungry, Chuck and Diane fed me. When I was thirsty, Lewis and Butchie gave me a drink. And I was sick, and Diane visited me. And I was in prison, and Matt came to me. And they say, when do we do these things, Lord? And he says, brethren, if you do it to one another, if you do it to these brethren of mine, it's as if you did it to me. So how do we really show concern for others? By doing what Matthew 25 says. By showing concern for a brother when he's sick, when he's destitute, when he's in pain, when he's suffering. I've used this example in Bible study before. Let's just say, Lucas, you're in financial dire straits. You're a young man, and you're just struggling in life. And I say, well, Lucas, that sucks, but I'm going to pray for you. What good? The Bible says, what good does that do, Lucas? It does no good. The Bible says that I am to take of my resources and give to Lucas. Why? Because I'm to show concern for Lucas. And if I show concern for him, what do you think he's going to do one day? Lucas said he's concerned about me. Right? Brethren, that's how it works. From the mind of babes, they could understand it. This isn't rocket science. I love Lucas. Lucas is wonderful. I'll never forget the time. Let's pause for a minute. I'll never forget the time. Barb and Tom were having a teen event. And I think we started at Matt's house, and I think it was like, he said, uh-oh. He goes, and I think we were at Matt's house, and then we were like, Matt and Tom, or Tyler and Ashley and all the kids, and I happened to be there with Aiden, and then we were going to make our way over to Barb's house, right? But we had to jump in the cars, right, to get everybody over to Barb's house. I think it was one of those meals, right, where we were like bouncing around. And all of a sudden, he jumps in the front seat, okay? And I don't know about you guys, but when I was driving in my dad's car, and my dad was in the car, whose music did you listen to, right? You didn't dare touch the radio. Lucas gets in the car, and the first thing he does is change the radio station. I said, and I grabbed his hand. I said, son, what are you doing? And he goes, I was just going to put some different music on. I said, you don't touch another man's radio. We got the biggest kick out of it. But it's a wonderful story. But he understood the concept that I was just talking about. Brethren, we show our love and our concern and everything else that God calls us to do by replicating the life of Jesus Christ. And we can only learn to live according to the pattern of Christ by studying the Scriptures to see how Jesus lived. Because I can't replicate something that I don't really know. I can't make Jesus' example my example if I don't even know what his example is. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus said that we can prove to others that we are disciples of Christ if we love one another, if we show concern for one another, just as Jesus did. And so before we close this down, there's one more little, just a few more notes, a few more thoughts on the humbling, self-sacrificing Jesus Christ. Because that's where we get to now, right? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, right? Paul reminds us that what Jesus did. Notice what it says. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brethren, you guys remember how we said we were to glorify God in our lives, Isaiah 43 and 7? Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus lived to glorify the Father. Amen? And so he says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, to be understood necessarily. He said, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amen. Brethren, verse 6 of that passage. Verse 6 says that Jesus was in the form of God. It doesn't mean he was a shell of God. It wasn't like he's some type of a facade of God. The point is that Christ is completely God. In that he came from heaven. He put on flesh. He gave up the heavenly glory and the majesty and the power and the might. He gave it up to put on flesh to become like us, to become a bondservant. He humbled himself. Brethren, and as God is worthy of great honor, God is worthy of worship, he's supreme and possesses all authority. But even though he is God, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, he did not consider his deity a reason to operate with an attitude or a mindset of selfishness. You see, brethren, he had no selfish purposes. He did not use his deity to his own selfish ambition. He did not use the idea that he was God to his own personal advantage. The point is that even Christ was above sacrificing. Christ was above sacrificing for the good of others. He was not above that. And so, brethren, in verse 3, we were told in Philippians chapter 2 that do nothing from selfish ambition, but with humility consider others as more important than yourself. Christ did that. Christ is our example. He is our example for our way of thinking and our way of living, for how we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1 and 27 we talked about. Brethren, verse 7 says he emptied himself. You know what that means? That's a Greek idiom, which just means that he gave up all his rights. He emptied himself. He gave up all his rights as God, and he became a bondservant. He became like man. And Jesus abandoned his rights as he could have demanded. Because think about that truth for a second, that Jesus gave up his rights. During his earthly ministry, people would mock him. And towards the end of it, they struck him, and they spit on him, and they wanted to kill him, and eventually they did kill him. And Jesus did not exercise his rights and liberties as God. He gave up those privileges. He gave up those rights. He deprived himself for your and my benefits. Brothers and sisters, there's a reason why it says on the front of the table, do this in remembrance of me. There's a reason why we need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The text does not say that he was no longer God. Rather, Paul is describing in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, how Christ emptied himself, he deprived himself, he sacrificed for us in order to bring about the Father's will. So listen to verse 8. Verse 8 says he humbled himself. He showed his humility by obedience. And by yielding himself unto death, even the most horrible death that man had ever come up with, and that's the death on a cross. Christ did not. Christ died not for his advantage, but for our advantage. He looked out for the interests of others rather than himself. So, brethren, when we talk about Christ is the pattern for my life, Christ is the example and the mold for my life, does it start to begin to make a little sense? Does it make sense what Paul is teaching us here in Philippians chapter 2 and verses really like 1 through 8, right? That Jesus, God in the flesh, emptied himself, gave up the rights that he could have called. Don't we sing the song that he could have called 10,000 angels? You only call 10,000 angels if you're command of the angels, right? Brethren, God was in charge. He was in command, and yet he loved us so much because, as Zechariah said, you're his children. I'm his child. The world's individuals of the world are his children, whether they recognize it or not, whether they know it or not. And God says, I am patient with you, not wishing any should perish, but I'm patient with you, wishing and hoping that you would repent, that you would turn away from your selfish desires, and that you would repent and turn back to me, to worship me, and I will love you, and I will welcome you into the sheepfold. Jesus said to the people of Israel, how I longed like a mother hen to bring the chicks within my wings, to bring them within my grasp, but they were unwilling. And eventually, even God will say enough is enough. And we'll all stand before God in judgment. So you see, brothers and sisters, that is why this is what the Lord means when he tells us to humble ourselves. This is what it really looks like and means to be to have humility. Jesus exemplified it. He showed us how to do it. So never forget, as we close this down, when we live for Christ, we glorify God. Amen? When we live for Christ, we glorify God, and we do the works, the good works, in Christ Jesus, because we realize he's our creator, our redeemer, he is our God, he's our example. And we live according to that example. So ask yourself, is Jesus the purpose for your life? Ask yourself, is Jesus the pattern in which you live your life after? Is Jesus that mold in which you try to mold your life, your family, and to do all that you do? You see, brothers and sisters, God loves you. He is waiting for you with open arms. And if you've been away from the church for a while, God wants you so desperately to come back. And maybe you're here for the first time in a long time, and you want to be welcomed back into the sheepfold. Maybe you haven't been living how God has called you to live, and you know you're wrong. You know you're outside of Christ, but you want to make it right. You can ask God for forgiveness. You can come up here. We'll lay hands on you. We'll pray for you. And we'll comfort you. And we'll be there to help you and to guide you in this thing called life. But maybe you're here today and you're not a child of God. And you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've been studying and you realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you want to put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. You want to have God add you to the kingdom. You could do that this morning. If either are your desires, come forward and let us know as Chuck sings the songs of invitation.